We turn in the Word of God to Romans chapter 11, Romans 11, and reading verses 16 to 24. Romans 11, verse 16 to 24. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert graft in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree. Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God. Our theme this morning is three correctives to Gentile pride. Three correctives to Gentile pride. In the previous verses, the apostle has been showing that the casting off of Israel, which he's already shown is not total, is not final either. And so verse 11 shows that their casting off was to be the means of Gentiles being gathered in, and that this is then to be the means of Israel's being regathered in. And so verses 12 to 15 indicate that this ingathering of the Jews to Christ will bring even greater blessing to the Gentiles. So the thought is that the casting off of Israel brought blessing to the Gentiles. When that blessing of the Gentiles reaches a certain fullness, it will provoke Israel to jealousy, and there will be an ingathering of Israel to Christ. And that ingathering will bring even greater blessing to the Gentiles than the earlier casting off had done. But the main point is still the ingathering of Israel through the gospel, ethnic Israel, racial Israel, through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not some separate arrangement, some kingdom different from the kingdom of grace through the gospel of Christ, but through the gospel, the day will come when there will be an ingathering of Israelites to the church of Christ, comparable in force or in bulk to that present casting away. And not only that in all ages there is a remnant, a few Christian Jews, but that a time will come when they will be gathered in on a scale comparable to their present rejection. Now, the apostle confirms this doctrine in the verses which we read, but then reaches a climax in verse 25 and 26. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and so on. the argument up to this climax in verse 25 and 26, beginning at verse 16, is a two-edged argument. It is a warning against Gentile pride, and it is warning against Gentile pride by showing what God will yet do for Israel according to the flesh. And this argument about what God will yet do for Israel, it proceeds in stages. The apostle shows what God could do, then he shows that he probably would do it, we should expect it, and then he asserts in verse 25 and 26 that he definitely will do it. So he shows it a possibility, a probability, and then a certainty. He will do it. And verse 25 is the climax, and it asserts what God will do, that blindness in part has happened to Israel till the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. But even in verse 25 there is a warning to the Gentiles not to be wise in their own conceits, because God will restore Israel. But in the verses we look at this morning, there is a warning to the Gentiles who professed Christ that can be reduced to three strands. First of all, what God has done to Israel. Secondly, what God has done to the Gentiles. And thirdly, what God can yet do. So first of all, what God has done to Israel. Verse 16. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. Now here the apostle uses two illustrations. The first one is the first fruit and the lump. And the evident reference is to Numbers 15 and verse 17 to 21. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye come into the land whither I bring you, then it shall be that when ye eat of the bread of the land, ye shall offer up an heave offering unto the Lord. Ye shall offer up a cake of the first of your dough for an heave offering. As ye do the heave offering of the threshing floor, so shall ye heave it. Of the first of your dough ye shall give unto the Lord an heave offering in your generations. So there was to be a first fruit of the dough was to be offered to the Lord. And the thought in the apostle's use of this passage is this, that the first of the dough was given to the Lord, and this meant the consecration of the whole lump. Likewise, the patriarchs were separated from the world, and therefore Israel as a whole is set apart in the saving purpose of God. And therefore it is not possible that Israel as a people should be utterly and finally rejected. Anticipating verse 28, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. The apostle sees the separation of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as indicating that the people of Israel as a whole have a distinctive role in the saving purpose of God, set apart for that particular purpose, and therefore, so that since there is no indication that this is to end, the presumption is that there is a distinct place for Israel still in the outworking of God's saving plan. And a restoration of the bulk of Israel is most compatible with that. So that is the argument, that just as the first of the dough being offered to the Lord consecrated all, so God's separation of the fathers from the world indicates that there is a purpose of God for Israel as a whole in the outworking of the plan of salvation. Secondly, we have the root and the branches. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. Here the same idea is taught. The root evidently refers to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so on. And the branches, the people as a whole. So God has consecrated or devoted to himself a distinctive role for Israel in his purposes of salvation. That has not been terminated. But then the question arises, the reference to the root and the branches is the beginning of this quite lengthy use of this illustration that goes on right to verse 24. So the question is, what is the olive tree? We need to know this because the illustration is used throughout these verses. What is it? What does it represent? Now, there are various suggestions that have been put forth. Just to give one or two. First of all, some say it refers to true believers in the Old Testament and the New. This is evidently not true, because there are branches broken off as well as branches grafted in. So it definitely cannot refer to either all the elect in all ages or all believers in all ages. This cannot be true, because genuine believers will never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of Christ's hands. Another suggestion is that the olive tree refers to Old Testament Israel as a whole, and then the New Testament elect or New Testament believers. But this also must be rejected for at least two reasons. Firstly, the continuity of the olive tree from the Old Testament into the New does not allow for this kind of hiatus, this kind of rupturing of the illustration, this drastic change from the idea of the Israelite people as a mere type of God's people, as is put forward, and then in the New Testament it represents the body of actual believers. The olive tree is one continuous whole, not something in the Old Testament and something rather different in the New. The olive tree goes back to the patriarchs and continues from the Old into the New Testament. Israelites broken off, Gentiles grafted in, Israelites grafted back into their own olive tree. It is one continuous olive tree. Another reason why this view must be rejected is that the apostle warns of the danger of New Testament Gentile branches being broken off. In other words, just as Israelite branches had been broken off, so in verse 21 he warns Gentile branches that have been grafted in that they also could be broken off. And if we believe, as I hope we do, in the final perseverance of the saints, then we cannot accept that the olive tree at any point represents simply true believers. There is one view and only one view which does justice to the passage. And this is important. It refers to the outward form of the Church of God, which was Israel in the Old Testament and from which the bulk of Israel had been broken off, and into which professing Gentile Christians had been grafted in, though with the possibility of them also being cut off. It represents what we call the visible church, the outward form of the church of God from the Old Testament into the New. In the Old Testament, Israel was that church. To this, their own olive tree, the bulk of Israel will yet be grafted in, verse 24. Now, only this view fits all the facts. Only this view allows for one olive tree, essentially the same from the Old into the New Testament, from which Israelite branches have been broken off, Gentile branches have been grafted in. The danger is expressed of Gentile branches being broken off, and the expectation that Israelite branches will be grafted back again. One continuous outward form of the Church of God. Now we might ask, why then are there these forced and distorted wrong views that I have mentioned? Why is it that good and learned men have put forward these particular views? Well, the idea is, well, the source of these wrong views is no doubt the desire to avoid the thought of one continuous church of God, not only in its inner essence, but also in its outward form from the Old into the New Testaments. This opposition to the idea of one continuous visible form of the church on earth from the Old into the New Testament, broadly speaking, comes from two camps. First of all, the dispensationalists. The dispensationalists simply deny that there was a church in the Old Testament. On this view, the church began at Pentecost, and the Old Testament did not have a church. That we absolutely reject. Sinners have only ever been saved one way, through the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. But then, secondly, opposition to this view has come from Christians who reject infant baptism. The soundest of these accept that there was a church in the Old Testament, in the sense of sinners being saved by grace, born of the Spirit, and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was yet to come. But they deny either that Israel was the church in its outward form, and or that the New Testament church in its outward form is the continuation of that Old Testament visible church of God, and therefore includes both adults and children. In other words, once we acknowledge that the olive tree is the visible outward form of the church of God, and that Israel was that church of God in the Old Testament, it automatically follows that since the church in the Old Testament had within it adults and children, then that simply continues into the New Testament, as the one olive tree comes from the Old into the New. And that is why the historic Reformed position, which we believe to be the scriptural one, is summed up in our Westminster Confession as follows. The visible church, not confined to one nation as before under the law, consists of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion together with their children. Now, from this passage, we conclude, first, that even the outward form of the church is continuous from the Old Testament into the New. The history of Israel is church history. And the outward form of the church is continuous. Not only is there an essential continuity, that is, a people in the earth who are born of the Spirit and trust in Christ, but the outward form of the church, consisting of adults and children, is continuous from the Old into the New Testament. But then we also see that the outward form of the church is mixed, that in this present world, the church of God is mixed, that there is not a perfect separation of those who are born of the Spirit and those who are not. Oil and wine are often represented as the basics of life in the Middle East in Scripture. So Psalm 104 verse 15, wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine. And so the olive tree and the vine are frequent illustrations in Scripture of the church of God. That's why in Psalm 80, which we were singing, Israel of old is represented as the vine which the Lord planted by his grace. And the Lord Jesus Christ takes up that illustration in John 15. And he says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. But then he says, and this is quite noticeable, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now what does that mean? There are two kinds of branches. There are those who are only nominally and externally connected to Christ, who don't bring forth fruit because they're not real Christians, and ultimately they're cut off and burned. And then there are the genuine, those who are born of the Spirit, who have a living and vital union with Christ, who do bring forth fruit. So that the vine illustration in John 15 is simply telling us that this is what the visible church on earth is like. There are these two kinds of branches. Those with only an external connection and no fruit that will be broken off, and those who have a living union with Christ who bring forth fruit, and the fruit shall remain. And then we must say, though God's separation of the fathers indicates a permanent place for Israel in the saving plan of God, it does not indicate that every Israelite was a true believer like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they obviously weren't. They were broken off because of unbelief. Nor does it even indicate that Israel would always be or even be part of the outward form of the church, that is, Israel as a whole. Some branches, in fact the majority at this time, were broken off, verse 17. And if some of the branches be broken off, they rejected the truth of the risen Savior, and therefore they did not submit to the apostles as the leaders of the continuing church of God, nor did they submit to the replacement ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, nor did they submit to the change of the Sabbath from the seventh day to the first day of the week to commemorate the Redeemer's resurrection. They continued, the bulk of them, to play church, submitting to the apostate Sanhedrin, clinging to the redundant and replaced ordinances of circumcision and Passover, and observing the seventh day rather than the first, as if the Redeemer had never come and risen again on the first day of the week. Whereas believing Jews and their children simply carried on from their membership of the church in the Old Testament into the New, embracing the alternative synod, that is, of the apostles, embracing the change of day to commemorate the Redeemer's resurrection, embracing the replacement ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. But nevertheless, though the bulk of Israel were now outside even the visible form of the Church of God, in its authentic state under the apostles and those who followed them, yet still the apostle is saying that separation of Israel by way of the early fathers indicates that there is still a place for Israel, a distinctive future place in the saving purpose of God. And this should check Gentile professing Christians from any sense of superiority and contempt for the Jews. And that's what he's saying. Don't be wise in your own conceits. He doesn't actually say that till verse 25. But it's implied here. He's saying, look, what God did with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob still has relevance. And that relevance is that there will be a future in gathering. But then secondly, a second deflating, pride-cautioning element is what God has done to Gentiles. What God has done to Gentiles. Verse 17 and 18. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. What has actually happened to Gentile professing Christians also ought to check any sense of superiority. The apostle is saying, let's look at what's happened to you Gentiles. We can say this. Gentiles have been made members of the church of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Gentiles have been made members of the church of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The horticultural illustration of grafting in may or may not have had a distinct counterpart in fact. Certainly, grafting in shoots did take place in the apostles' day. But whether they ever actually took shoots from a wild olive tree and grafted them into the nurtured olive tree is unclear. But the picture is clear. Natural Israelite branches were cut off, and wild Gentile branches were grafted in. So the continuing church in the New Testament was made up of some Jews, but largely Gentiles, who were grafted in, verse 17 says, among them. He reminds them that there's still a remnant of Israelite believers, but by and large, the Jewish branches had been broken off. The Gentile branches taken from the wild olive tree had been grafted in to this cultivated olive tree. But there's no room for boasting. Contempt for the Jews, because many branches were broken off and replaced by Gentile branches, is checked by the thought that the Gentile Christians have been brought into the fellowship of the patriarchs of Israel. Not the other way round. The root of the visible church was back in the patriarchs of what became Israel. And he says, the root, if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. We have been grafted into a church that goes back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's no room for boasting against the Israelites in their unbelief. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11 and 12. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse 12, yes, many have been broken off of the natural branches. But verse 11 reminds us that it is with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that we anticipate sitting down in the kingdom of heaven. Gentile superiority and boasting is excluded. So we've seen there can be no Gentile boasting because of what God did in the separation of Israel, which still has relevance, and what God has done to the Gentiles, glorious though it is, it entails being brought into the fellowship of the church, which goes back to the patriarchs of Israel. But then the third factor is what God can yet do. What God can yet do, from verse 19. This is a further check on Gentile pride. First of all, and there are several things here. First of all, God can cut off unbelieving Gentiles from the church. Verse 19, thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. The thought is of Gentiles saying, well, they were broken off so that I could be grafted in. I'm the replacement. And a sense of superiority on that account. The bulk of Jews had been broken off due to unbelief, and the Gentiles put in their place. But he says, thou standest by faith. That is, your acceptance with God and your place in his church was through faith in Christ. But if the natural branches were not spared when unbelief prevailed, how much less will the wild engrafted ones, verse 21. In other words, he sets before them this fact. If God did not spare the natural branches in their unbelief, he will not spare you if you are in unbelief. If God cut off the natural branches because of their apostasy, he will cut you off if you apostatize. Now in verse 22, he says, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. The apostle makes the Gentile status in the church conditional on their continuing in God's goodness or kindness. Now how are we to understand this? If we believe in the perseverance of the saints, how is it that he says, if thou continue in his goodness? First of all, if we apply it to the individual believer, it is true that he that endures to the end shall be saved. Now, all true believers will endure to the end. But that doesn't alter the truth of the statement, he that endures to the end shall be saved. Perseverance is an evidence of the genuineness of faith. The apostle then is dealing with the obligation to persevere rather than the promise to the true believer of grace to do so. He's dealing with the obligation to persevere, not at this point with the promise to the true child of God that he will be given grace to persevere, which he will. But then there's another question. Is the apostle speaking of individuals, or is he speaking only of individuals? Not necessarily so. The branches of Israel broken off were families cut off as a result of the unbelief of a particular generation. So the apostle is warning the Gentile professing Christians as a body. And this can have at least two applications. Firstly, particular churches can apostatize. They can be cut off by Christ removing his candlestick from them. But then also a particular generation of covenant children can apostatize by despising the truth, by breaking the covenant, by despising Christ, the mediator. And they will be cut off, either by discipline in this world or at the final sifting in the world to come. The 10 virgins, 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. They all professed to be waiting for the coming of the bridegroom. 5 were really ready, 5 weren't. Surely that's telling us about the professing church. That in the professing church there are the genuine believers, but there are those who say they are, but they're not. The marriage feast of the king's son, the man without the wedding garment. Nobody else seemed to be bothered. Nobody seemed to notice. But when the king came, he noticed. Psalm 1. The ungodly shall not stand in the congregation of the righteous. Ultimately, that will be fulfilled at the final great day of God, when the sheep and the goats will be perfectly separated, when the ultimate church discipline takes place. And if God broke off Israelite unbelieving branches, will he not do the same with Gentile ones? And so this is a warning to the Gentile church against apostasy. Individually, as churches, as a generation growing up, but then we also learn that he can graft natural branches back in again. This also ought to check their pride. If he can cut off, grafted in wild branches, as he did the natural. And if he can graft in wild branches, he can certainly regraft in the natural branches. Verse 22, behold therefore the goodness and severity of God on them that fell. Severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? God can do with Jews and Gentiles the same thing. If he can cut off unbelieving natural branches, Israelite branches, he can cut off unbelieving Gentile branches as well. And if he can graft in believing Gentile branches, then he can graft back in believing Jewish branches previously broken off through unbelief. And verse 23 tells us he can do it, for God is able to graft them in again. And verse 24 encourages us to expect that he will do it. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature, and wert graft contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? If God can do it with the wild branches, surely he can do it with the natural branches. And he's encouraging anticipation that God will do it. He can do it, verse 23. Surely he will do it. And then verse 25, yes, he will do it. God willing, we look at verse 25 and 26 next time. But you see the climax. God did it with the Gentiles. The wild branches, he could do it with the natural branches. In fact, if he's done it with the wild, shouldn't we anticipate that he will? He could do it. There's reason to think he will do it. And then verse 25, yes, he will do it. And he will. Now to summarize and apply. First of all, the continuity of the Church of God on earth. There is one gospel and only one. There is one way of salvation. That's through Christ. No sinner since the fall was ever accepted with God on any other basis than the merits of Jesus Christ. Even those who were accepted before Christ came, it was on the basis of what Christ would do that they were accepted before God. Moses endured the reproach of Christ. Abraham rejoiced to see his day. One gospel, one way of salvation, one church of God in its inner reality, its essence of born-again sinners united to Christ. And one continuous outward form of the church of God that includes adults and children. One olive tree. One from Abraham onwards. You say, but did the church start at Abraham? No, it didn't. But in the days of Abraham, the church of God took on a distinct, visible form. It was given a boundary with the ordinance of circumcision. And so Abraham represents the point at which the church was given a definite, visible boundary, marking it off from the rest of the world. So what we have here in these verses is church history, not from the very beginning of the church, but from the point where it was given definite outward form and boundary in the days of Abraham, right on to the present and on to the future, when the natural branches shall be grafted in again. This is church history, past, present, future. Secondly, a mere outward membership of the church will not deliver from the severity of God. A mere outward membership of the church will not deliver from the severity of God. That was true for Old Testament Israel. The apostle says it was true for the church in Rome and elsewhere among the Gentiles, and it's true for us today. If all you have is an outward membership of the church on earth, and you are not a true believer upon the Lord Jesus Christ, God will not spare you. Perhaps your outward connection with the church has extensive expression. You're involved. You're known as a church person. But if you're not born of the Spirit and trusting Jesus Christ, it will not deliver you from the severity of God. Matthew 7:22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What a church connection. Prophecy. Casting out devils. Doing many wonderful works in the name of Christ. says, depart from me. Surely these people were church members. Of course they were. Thy name, thy name, thy name. Outwardly they were church members. But they weren't true believers. Where are you? Outwardly part of the church. But do you know Christ and life eternal in Him? He bore the sin of many. He bore the wrath of God. He suffered on the cross as none other in this world, because He was bearing the undiluted judgment of God upon sin in the place of guilty men and women. Have you trusted in Him? In all your churchmanship, has your heart been changed so that you've turned from that wicked pride that makes you want to justify yourself before God and earn your way to heaven? Has your heart been changed and broken and humbled so that you've said to this, the only Saviour, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Amen. Let us further sing.